In the messages or the stories about the life of Jesus, we see him as a master storyteller, as well as a great teacher. One of the ways that you see him as a storyteller, if you read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find that he does a lot of teaching through what we call parables. Short stories with a greater meaning. And that is a great way for those lessons to be passed on. In the book of John, we don't see him as the storyteller, but rather we see him as a hands-on kind of teacher. There are lessons to be learned in both, but in the Gospel of John, the lessons that are to be learned about how to do life with God, how to live in community with other citizens of the kingdom, with Jesus, with who Jesus is, with how we relate to Jesus, and ultimately what Jesus came to do, what we see John shows us those in a different way. Because in John, those lessons are taught in connection to actions. He heals a lame man, and then he teaches. He multiplies bread and fish, and he teaches. He walks on the water, and then he teaches. He heals a blind man, and then he gets into an argument with the leaders of the people of the Jews, and he teaches. In the text we're going to look at this morning, he flips the script around, and instead of doing the sign and then teaching, he's going to do the teaching, and then he's going to give what I would say is actually a lived parable. Now, unfortunately, we need to cover all of John chapter 11 this morning, and because it is really inseparable. You cannot pick out little parts and pieces of John chapter 11 and just look at one portion. You have to study the whole thing together. So we're going to look at the whole story very quickly, and then we're going to focus our attention on John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. So if you want to turn there, I'm just going to kind of give a very quick telling of the story, because it really begins with the end of last week. Jesus heals the lame man. He has this disagreement with the leaders of the people and the leaders of the synagogue in Jerusalem. And so when it's all said and done, he leaves Jerusalem. He goes to the northeast on the other side of the Jordan, probably on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, where he and his disciples hang out for a few weeks. And then two sisters, Martha and Mary, send a messenger to find Jesus. And I find it interesting. This messenger can find Jesus, and evidently, either the Jews that are in charge of the synagogue and the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem don't really want to find Jesus, or they can't. I haven't ever figured out which. But somehow, this messenger finds Jesus. He brings a message that the brother of Martha and Mary is sick, and it doesn't look good. This sounds kind of like when the doctor tells you, you better call in the family. The messenger returns. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, it's not going to end in death. They think, what are you talking about? Why do we need to go and heal him if it's not going to end in death, Jesus? And then Jesus says, well, actually, he's already dead. Jesus had waited a period of time until God the Father said, okay, it's time to go. And then Jesus takes off and goes to Jerusalem, or towards Jerusalem, to the city of, or the village of Bethany, that is just outside of Jerusalem, about a mile and a half, maybe a little closer to 2 miles, where Mary and Martha live. Thomas questions why they're going and then says to the other 12, well, we might as well go with him and all die together. And so they go. They get to the little village, and Martha hears Jesus is coming. And so she goes outside of town. She greets Jesus. They have a conversation, which is what we're going to look at this morning. Martha leaves. She goes back into her home. She tells Mary that Jesus wants to visit with her. Mary goes out of town. She gets to where Jesus is, and she is crying, and Jesus weeps with Mary. Then they make their way to the tomb of Lazarus, and at the tomb, Jesus prays, thanking God that he hears him, and that he only prays so that the crowd can hear, and that God will get the glory. Then Jesus asks somebody to roll away the stone. He commands Lazarus to come out of the grave. Lazarus still wrapped in his grave clothes. And I know it's Halloween season, and so you think of mummies that are wrapped up limb by limb. And no, Lazarus was wrapped up in a large sheet, kind of like a sleeping bag. But he makes his way to the edge of the tomb, and Jesus looks at some of the mourners who have come with Mary and says, release him from his grave clothes. And so that's where we find Jesus and his disciples in this morning's passage. We find in the teaching that leads to the lived parable, the healing of Lazarus, these words from John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, that is to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And it is in those two sentences, those two questions, that we learn a lot about Jesus. And while none of us are in the position of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus, there's plenty that we can learn from this passage, because we are people who understand the pain of death, the sorrow of losing those whom we love. And like them, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, we are people who will die. And the great statement of Jesus is, well, that he is the resurrection and the life. And there's really two parts to this, and that is that first, that he is the resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And while we look back to the Old Testament, and if you study the Old Testament, there's really only two places where a definitive concept of life after death is brought to the forefront. One of them is, you know, there are times when you forget things. One of them is the book of Job, where Job talks about seeing Jesus in the flesh on the earth. The second one is the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 in his telling of the visions that he has had, he comes to this statement where he says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and other everlasting contempt, or to judgment and punishment in a society where you build a lot on your reputation. Contempt is about the worst thing that could happen to you. And so Daniel is probably the greatest statement about the resurrection from the Old Testament. And Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. When he says that he is the resurrection, he's talking about the fact that he is the one who will call the dead out of the grave. He is the one who has the authority. He is the one who has the right to call people back from the dead. That was something that was believed that only God could do. That only God had the right and the authority to do. And so when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, just as he has many times up to this point, he is claiming, he is making a statement, he is defining himself as God. But Jesus makes a statement that follows very closely to Daniel when he says this, that first of all, that the sinful will be raised to judgment. It's not that some people will be raised to life and some people will not. That there isn't a separation between those who are resurrected and those who are not. The difference is what happens once resurrection has taken place. Once the resurrection has taken place, then there is a separation. And Jesus looks, and in the line of Daniel, there will be the resurrection to judgment, to contempt, for those who have not accepted that Jesus is their Savior. Those who have not lived according to the commandments of God, and those who have not believed that God is going to do what God said he would do. And there are a lot of people who will be raised, and when they face judgment, they will face everlasting contempt. You know, we live in a society where personal identity is what seems to be important. They lived in a society of honor and shame, where the worst thing you could do would be to bring shame upon your family or to have shame land upon you. And Jesus is in the line of Daniel saying that there are those who will face everlasting shame. The other side of that, though, is that there will be a judgment unto righteousness. The righteous will be resurrected to righteousness, to live in, well, the Old Testament word would be shalom, a peace, a wholeness, a holiness, a right standing of relationship, not just personally, but corporately, not just with people, but with all of creation, not just with all of creation, but with the God of creation. Shalom. That point where everything works together the way that it was created to work for the blessing of all. And Jesus says that the righteous will be raised to life. And that's the other part of it. Jesus says that he is the one who brings life. I am the resurrection and life. I am the one who raises people from the grave and restores life. It's not just that he gives life. That's what God did at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. When he gives life, and it says that he breathes life, breathes the breath of life into Adam. He gives life. But when we look at what Jesus is saying here, when we look at what Jesus says about life being given in the New Testament, it's about a restoration of life. It's about giving life where life had been. Adam and Eve lost something. And when we look at Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden, what they lost was the relationship with God the Father. There was a death of relationship, and Jesus comes to bring life to those relationships. But ultimately, Adam and Eve brought death physically, and Jesus came so that we can have life. So that we can have life restored to us in a very real sense. Life is what Jesus said that the thief wants to steal. The thief comes to steal the life that we have and to steal what it means to live in relationship with God the way that we're called to. And Jesus came to restore that life. Jesus says that he comes to give life abundantly. Not just in part, not just a little bit, but Jesus came to give us life completely the way it was meant to be lived. And he says to Martha that life, the life that he is giving, begins now. He says to those who are alive, those who are really alive in me, they will never die. We look at the reality of death. You know, we all have faced the death of someone we love. A great parent, a grandparent, spouse, children. We all have faced the death of somebody that we love dearly. And we're reminded when that takes place that we live in a world that's not the way it should be. And I have a feeling that some of us can probably look at one or more of those people we die that we've lost to death and say that they were a very devout follower of Jesus Christ. That they were one of those people who you knew that Jesus was their Savior. And we might look at this passage and say, well, Jesus, how can you say that if somebody believes you, they will never die? Because look at, and we can name the person. And while that's a good question, the answer is that Jesus is talking about the fact that we will not die spiritually. That yes, we might die physically, and yes, we might suffer pain and anguish here and now in this life, but we do not have to fear, because there is life after death. And he's giving us hope, because the life he offers, we begin to experience now. But then he also says to Mary, he says, but those who do die will live. Those who do die will live. When Jesus comes again, we will all be raised in new life. Even though we die physically, if we are in Christ, we will be raised to life with Him when He comes. And I've stood by gravesides where people believed this promise. And there's a hope. And I've stood beside the gravesides of people who don't believe. And there is no hope. They've reached the end. The family stands there and it's the end. Jesus is looking at Martha at this point, and he's speaking to us, and he's saying, you have a hope that whether you live now or whether you die in this life, that there is something better coming when Jesus returns. I like what one commentator said about this passage as a whole, all of chapter 11, basically. He says the central theme of chapter 11, verses 1 through 44, is the lordship of Jesus over death. He is the pledge and agent of both resurrection and eternal life. Those who are united to Him in faith are not immune from physical death, but are guaranteed triumph over death through a future resurrection and a future immortality. We have hope. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and it's the teaching that Jesus is giving us, and it's the main theme of this passage. The rest is the parable. The rest is Jesus' teaching. And so it's the story of Lazarus that starts with the two sisters. As we read the story of Martha and Mary, at the outskirts of the village of Bethany, where they come to meet Jesus, Jesus meets them where they are. Jesus comes to them and he meets them each where they are. And so Martha comes, and I think I can identify a little bit with Martha, okay? Martha is, well, she needs to be doing something. She needs to be busy doing something, because that's the way she deals with life. And probably, if I read about Martha correctly, that's the way she's going to grieve. She's simply going to roll up her sleeves and get things done. Make sure things that need to be done get done. And when Jesus comes to Martha, he comes to Martha with a conversation. He comes to Martha and he offers words of compassion. And as I read them, I really hear Jesus saying the same thing we hear Jesus saying to Martha in the other interaction with her, and that is, whoa, 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 Martha, stop, breathe. Jesus, I will raise your brother from the grave. Stop, trust God. But Jesus meets her with words of compassion. And after he's had his conversation with Martha, Martha goes back to Mary. And we don't know. Did Jesus send Martha back to Mary? Or was Mary just, or Martha just continuing to try to take control of the situation? When he goes to Mary and says, when she goes to Mary and says, look, Jesus wants to talk to you. So Mary gets up, she goes out to meet Jesus. And Jesus asks her a question. Where have you laid him? And Mary's weeping. Mary is crying. Deep, painful sobs. She's crying. Tears rolling down her face. Her eyes are probably so puffy that, you know, they look like if you poke them, they would explode from crying. And Jesus weeps. And commentators argue about why Jesus weeps. There's no clear decision on why Jesus weeps. Does he weep because he's sorrowful for Mary and Martha? Does he weep because he's sorrowful for Lazarus? Does he weep because he understands his own cross and death are about to take place? I don't think it matters. I think it matters who he's weeping with. He's weeping with Mary. Because that's, sometimes we need to grieve and we need to weep, and it's okay. Because after all, death happens. And I think most of all, Jesus weeps so that we can see his humanity. John has made a point of telling us that Jesus is God. Throughout the whole book, up to this point, John has made a point, Jesus is God. From the very beginning, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Up into the conversation that Jesus had just had with Martha, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. John is making the point that Jesus is God. But here he lets the humanity of Jesus shine forth greatly because Jesus weeps. He cries uncontrollably with deep anguish of his soul. He weeps with Mary. The thing, though, is we don't grieve like one without hope. Whether we roll up our sleeves and get things done, or whether we break down in uncontrollable sobbing and wailing, I think of what Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica when he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. It's not that we do not grieve, it's that we have a hope. We have our hope built in Jesus Christ, that he is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus is pointing to the fact that we can trust that he is the resurrection and the life. We can believe the teaching, and then he turns and we see the rest of the parable. We see the rest of the story as Jesus looks to the tomb and he calls Lazarus out of the grave. He says, here is the final proof of the and authority that I have. And so he asks Martha, do you believe? Do you believe? And it's the same question he would ask you. Do you believe? Do you, sitting there in the pews this morning, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And then he gives glory to the Father. He tells Thomas and the disciples in wherever they're at on the other side of the Jordan River that he's going to show them God's glory. He stands at the tomb and he prays that God would be glorified through what he's about to do. And then he calls Lazarus out of the grave. And Lazarus comes out alive. He's been dead for 4 days. Martha makes this grand statement, kind of a Captain Obvious moment. Jesus, he stinks. It's been 4 days and he has died, and decay is doing what decay does to a body. He stinks. And Jesus said, that's okay. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes to the edge of the grave, and then Jesus says to those gathered around, untie him, let him loose. And the whole thing, Jesus is giving glory to God, but you have to see the whole story, because it's in the whole story that you see that Jesus is in control of the whole situation. Because the sisters are able to find Jesus. Jesus has miraculously walked out of several places where people want to kill him. Looks like they can't find him. But the messenger finds Jesus. Jesus waits until Lazarus has died, and he tells his disciples, oh, by the way, when we get there, Lazarus is going to be dead. They get to the edge of the city. They don't go into the home of Martha and Mary, but Martha and Mary meet him. He goes to the tomb. And he tells people to roll away the stone. He tells Lazarus to come out of the grave. And Lazarus comes out. And theologians like to say, or preachers like to say, you know, he had to specify Lazarus, otherwise everybody would have come out of the grave. I don't know if that's the truth or not. But what I know is he wanted Lazarus specifically. And so he calls Lazarus out of the grave. And Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days and probably didn't smell very good, even though Jesus raised him to life, I imagine he still stunk. He came out of the grave alive. He's in control. And I know there are times we face heartache, and it may not seem like God is in control, but he is. It does not often feel like God is in control when you're standing at the side of a grave getting ready to bury somebody you love. There's pain. There's emotion. There's heartache. But as we stand there, Jesus makes the promise, I am the resurrection and the life. You can have hope. You have something to hang on to in that moment. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life. Because if you believe, you can have hope. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He is the resurrection and the life, and we can trust Him. If you don't know Him, I offer you an invitation this morning to come and make Him the Lord of your life so that you have hope for life that goes beyond the door of the tomb. So that one day, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, that when Jesus comes with the shout and the sound of the trumpet, that we will be raised to newness of life with Him, or changed in the twinkling of an eye. If you don't know Jesus and you need to, let's talk. You can come as we stand and sing together. You can catch me when we're done. But otherwise, let's worship as people who have hope this morning.